Yes. Work on these. Every Christian should know the Ten Commandments. Those three are important. And I would remind you, before we go any further here, those first three, the Ten Commandments break up neatly into three sections. Those first three are triad that tell us how we're to live before God. Then you have the Sabbath commandment, which is kind of in the middle. Then you have the last six, which tell us how to treat each other. But just those first three, if you're listening at all, you'll have no other gods before me. You'll love me supremely. You will only worship me in truly in spirit and in truth. You will never, ever take my name in vain, but you'll honor me and hallow me. If you're thinking at all, those three alone tell us, man, we need a Savior. That's what these commandments are meant to do, to push us to Christ, to push us to the cross. Because every one of us is a blasphemer by nature. Every one of us has done this and broken this. Even now, we still sometimes break these things. None of us can say, I can't say every single day at all, he's number one in everything I do. I got to remind myself of that and keep bringing myself back to that because we drift. And of course, honoring his name and honoring who he is, all of us are guilty of this. And we have a Savior who completely and totally in every speck obeyed every one of those first three commandments in our place. But man, we need a Savior. On your sheet, first, the Ten Commandments and the Christian. I'm always conscious as we're studying the Ten Commandments that we're studying Old Testament law. The Christian is not bound by Old Testament law. The Hebrews, the Israelites, this was a covenant. They had to obey this in order to stay in fellowship with God. You broke these commandments, you were cut off from the fellowship of God and the fellowship of Israel. You had to keep this. Of course, they couldn't. And over and over and over again, they broke this, and God kept mediating for them and mediating for them. But this was what you had to do. You were bound by this covenant. We're not. We are bound by the new covenant. This law now is written upon our hearts if you're born again. But I would reiterate, as we've said many times, the reason these commandments are important, they do show us the heart of God. They do describe God to us. In fact, this one we're going to study today, this is a big picture into God's heart, into God's thinking. They also are all repeated in the New Testament, including the fourth one. It's not repeated to obey it. It's changed. It's actually expanded upon and fulfilled in Christ. But the Sabbath is in the New Testament. We'll see that here in a minute. And next week we'll study that in much, much greater detail, Lord willing. But all of these are important because now they're the law of Christ. Jesus and the apostles repeated all of these. And they're all bound now by Christ. So the reason I obey the law, not because Moses said so. Not because of some covenant I must keep or lose my soul. Because I'm obeying my Lord. It's a law of Christ that we do these things. And we'll keep repeating that through this. Keep that in mind. We're not, the Old Testament, we're not bound to keep the Ten Commandments. We're bound to keep the law of Christ. And the law of Christ includes these moral laws. These are the standard basis moral law for everything else you read in Scripture. That's why it's important. Number two on your sheet, the first three commandments. We just talked about this. The first three commandments instruct us how to respond to our God because of who and what he is, and especially for what he has done for us. He should have the unrivaled place as the highest of our affections. We should worship him only in spirit and in truth and speak to him only with true reverence and love. Or as Jesus said, hallowed be your name. Let's read these commandments again before we start. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20 verse 1. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And you'll recall, the original reading of these was far more dramatic than what I'm doing. Remember, they were standing before Mount Sinai. God was up on the mountain. It was smoking and earthquaking and violent tremors and noise and trumpet blasts and thunder and lightning. And I'm sure God's voice shook the ground. You will not. And the ground's shaking, because we see that here afterwards. They're scared to death. They're scared to death, and they beg Moses, please, be a mediator for us. The first thing that they do when they encounter God is ask for someone to speak for us. We need a mediator. These were powerful things. All the glory of God was behind the giving of these. Now, the fourth commandment. Let's read again, starting at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. I was glad this last week or so that I'm not working right now, because, man, I needed time to study this. This is a huge subject, if you understand it all. On your sheet, the letter A. There is more controversy and division in the church over this commandment than any of the other 10. Today, in the Christian church, there are huge divisions on what is the Sabbath. How do you obey this command? What do you do about this? Our Presbyterian brethren would take a far different view than what I'm going to teach you. And there's many others that do this as well. There's a lot of debate on this, a lot of controversy from some very great men. On this issue, we at this church are at odds with most of the Puritans, with most of the Reformers. We're at odds with them. They would teach a different version of this that I'm going to teach you this week and what we believe here. But just to show you, there's a lot of debate on this. Letter B, this is the first positive command. The first three are negative. Well, the first one is you have no other God. They're all you will not do this. You will not do this. You will not do this. This is the first one that says you will do this. There's nothing you will do. You will do this. It's a command. It's not you shall not, but you will. Letter C. This seems to divide the commandments into two sections. I already said that. I don't know how God wrote these on those two tablets. There's lots of debate over that. It doesn't really matter. But the first three refer to how we serve God. The last six refer to how we serve each other. This one is stuck in the middle of those two, kind of like a dividing point, sort of how we're to hallow God's Sabbath. Letter D. This is the longest commandment. There's more words given to this one than any other. And there's reason for that. And if you ever done any study into the Sabbath, this is huge. Just look up Sabbath in your concordance in the Old Testament. See how many times this is mentioned. This was the covenant sign of Israel, was the Sabbath. This is what determined whether you were in or out. This one alone, in many ways. This is the longest commandment with more information given to this than any other. And letter E, this is a big one. This set Israel apart from all the pagan world. No other culture around them had this. Now, they had different days, and a seven-day week wasn't invented by Israel. But no other culture had 1 day in six of rest, of commanded rest. No other culture around them had that. We'll get to more of that in a minute, too. But this would set them apart from all the other cultures around them who would work 7 days a week nonstop, basically. This would set them apart, as many other things. God gave them many, many things that would set them apart. Their dress, their food, their worship, everything about them was to say, we're not like you. Their whole culture was designed to do that, the whole of their covenant was. Let's take this apart. What I want to do is this week I want to spend time in the text. What is this text saying? What does this mean? And make some observations. Next week, Lord willing, I want to go into the New Testament, because this has a lot to this, and there's a lot in the New Testament about this. Why don't we observe the Sabbath like it is here? And we'll get to all of that next week, Lord willing. We'll carry this through. But just today, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What you have here is verse 8 is the command. Verse 9 and 10 are how you keep the command. Verse 8 is a command. 9 and 10 is here's how you keep the command. And verse 11, here's why. You got that? That's a basic outline. Here's the command. Here's what you're supposed to do. And here's why. So first of all, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day. Most of your versions will say remember. Some of your versions might say honor. That word remember isn't a great English translation. He's not saying you forgot this, so now remember it. He's saying remember in the sense of honor or observe. The word means to take special care for. Like we have our day of remembrance where we honor those who have died and those who have served. He's saying you already know this. Make sure you do this. Take the time to honor this day. Take the time to observe this day. It's not so much you've forgotten this, so make sure you remember to do this. It's the Sabbath day. Honor it. Take your time to take special care for it. Set this day apart. Remember in a special way. The word Sabbath comes from the Hebrew word sabbat, which means to rest. It means to stop. It means to stop what you're doing, to rest. And of course, we'll get there in a minute, but not right now. In Genesis chapter 2, you recall the order. When God, in Genesis chapter 1, made the heavens and the earth in 6 days, it says on the seventh day, he ceased from his labor. The word cease is the word rest. It's the same word, by the way, with the flood. When Noah's ark, says, came to rest on the Mount Ararat, it's the same word. It stopped moving and rested. It's just saying that God, on that day, stopped. He rested. So throughout history then, up to the time of the Hebrews, the word sabbat, which God rested the seventh day, became equated with the seventh day. So Sabbath can also means rest, but it can also mean seven. The seventh, a sabbat, a seven. You got that? That's how they would hear it. Let's before going any farther, the command is, remember the seventh day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What is the Sabbath day? When was the Sabbath day? Anybody know in the Old Testament? Was it all of Saturday?
Friday, sundown, Saturday, Sunday.
Exactly right. In ancient cultures, and Israel's no exception to this, they tell time. A day started when the sun went down in the evening and ended when the sun went down the next day. You got that? I have a little thing there in the sheet. When was the seventh day? The Jews in most ancient cultures reckoned a day to begin at sundown and end the next day at sundown. The practice of starting a day at midnight was invented by the Romans. Our day of reckoning at midnight was invented in the time of the Romans by Roman calculations. The Old Testament Sabbath, the seventh day, began at sundown on Friday and continued till sundown on Saturday. That's why, for example, Jesus was crucified on a Friday. Remember, they had to get him off the cross in a hurry because by 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it was approaching sundown. So they had to get him off the cross before the Sabbath. That's why they rushed this through, because the Sabbath began Friday at sundown, whatever time that is. This is taken from the creation account. Genesis 1:5, God called, this is the very beginning, God called the light day, the darkness he called night. The first day was, there was evening and there was morning, one day in the Hebrew. God started counting days by the evening when the sun went down. Sunday actually begins Saturday at sundown in the Hebrew calendar. You got that? That's a little confusing now. You don't get that straight. So every time here when God says Sabbath, he means Friday afternoon till Saturday afternoon. That's what he means. Saturday evening, once the sun went down to them, that was the first day of the week beginning. That was their Sunday. That's why, for example, in the gospel, it says on the first day of the week, early in the morning, that was Sunday. But it began the night before. Are we clear on that? That's the Sabbath day that they knew. That's the Sabbath day that God's commanding here. The seventh day of your week, which begins Friday afternoon, you will set it apart as holy to me. Now, before we go any farther, let's start this big debate, part of it. There's a big debate over this, over the Sabbath. What is God telling him here? On your sheet there, I have Genesis chapter 2. This is where it comes from. Genesis 2, verse 1. It says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. In chapter 1, God made the heavens and the earth, the sea, separated the land, the light, the sun, the moon, all the plants, everything in the sea, all the animals, and lastly, he made man in 6 days. And then, on the seventh day, let's read on here, and on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, And he rested on the seventh day from all the work he had done. That word rest is the word sabbat. He stopped. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. That's the text. God here is telling them something they knew very well. The seventh day, that day in which God rested, I want you to keep it holy. And he gives all these instructions how you're going to do that. Now let's take this apart. It says there, when God finished creation, he rested. That's not because he was tired. You often hear, well, God worked hard all week, and he was like we do. God didn't need a weekend. Creation was easy. God just spoke. I'm not saying it's easy. It's not easy from our point of view, but for God, the omnipotent, it was amazing what he did. And if you think about what creation is, the power it took to do that, the magnitude of what he did in 6 days blows your mind. But it wasn't that God was tired. Phew, that was a busy week. I got to sit down. He just, the word means stopped. He worked hard for 6 days creating. Then he stopped creating. And the idea there seems to be, he was sitting in the enjoyment of what he had made. You ever do that? You build something, you make something, and you sit back and go, oh, cool. That's kind of what God was doing. It was very good. God made creation exactly as it pleased him. It was perfect. It was sparkling. It was spotless. And there's man and woman, the joy and delight of his heart, in perfect righteousness, living in a perfect garden. And God goes, oh, that's good. Yeah, that's good. Because God's very good at this. That's a dumb thing to say, right? God is very good at everything he does. But it was beautiful. It was very good. And God stopped and rested and just kind of basked in the delight of what he had just made. That's the idea there. Two in your sheet there. He blessed the seventh day and made it holy. A lot of debate over that. What did he mean by that? He blessed the seventh day. In other words, the seventh day was special. God blessed that seventh day because it was holy, set apart. Now, here's what happens and throughout church history. Many, this is on your sheet, many view this as a creation ordinance, meaning that since it happened at creation, it's forever binding on all peoples in all time. In other words, God rested on the seventh day as part of the creation week. Therefore, the Sabbath is part of creation. Therefore, it's binding on everybody for all time. Now, that's a powerful argument. You could take these words to mean that. And your Presbyterians and many others take it just like that. They say, this isn't something Moses brought. This is in the very creation of the earth. Therefore, it's part of creation. Then the whole world needs to do this. It's binding. It's a powerful argument. Don't just miss that too easy. There's a lot of good arguments for that. But I have some problems with that, as many of us do, under on your sheet. I don't have time to really go into this. It's a big subject. Just some basic thoughts on this. First, number one, nowhere in Genesis does God command Adam to obey the Sabbath. It doesn't say therefore, or didn't tell. When God gave Adam his instructions in chapter 2 for the garden, you will do this, you will not do this. He doesn't tell him, you will obey this, you will do the Sabbath, and here's how. There's no instructions given there. It's not like God commanded anyone to do anything about it. Two is the big one. In your Bibles, from Adam and Eve all the way to Moses, that means Genesis, all the way through Genesis, up at the time they come to Mount Sinai, there's no record of anyone keeping the Sabbath or breaking the Sabbath. It's never mentioned once. You're talking 2,800 years of human history. No one is recorded as keeping the Sabbath. There's many, many sins mentioned during that time, but never the sin of not keeping the Sabbath, which in Moses' day would have been a big one. It's just never mentioned. There's no record of them keeping a Sabbath, which you would think, if it's as big a thing as God tells Moses here, they would have been doing this, and they're not. A third argument for this, when the pagan Abram, remember, pagan Abram was a moon worshiper from the Chaldeans in Ur. He didn't know Yahweh, the true God, until Yahweh appeared to him. God called pagan Abram out of there and said, come follow me. And when God commissioned him in chapter 12 and following, God told him what he's going to do. Remember, God later gives him the covenant of circumcision. God never tells Abram, and now from now on, I want you and all your descendants to obey the Sabbath. It's never mentioned. He didn't tell Isaac. He didn't tell Jacob. He didn't tell the Israelites. It wasn't part of their law. If you read Job, Job is written probably around the time of Abraham. Job's three friends come against him and talk all the time about these many sins. And remember, when you read through from Exodus following, the Sabbath is a huge thing. They never once mentioned to Job about his keeping of the Sabbath or the Sabbath laws or breaking it or keeping it or honoring it. It just never comes up. It wasn't an issue. It wasn't something talked about. The big one for me, well, there's more here on your sheet, number four. The Bible does say that the Sabbath was revealed to Israel at Mount Sinai. There's some verses there in your sheet. Deuteronomy 5:15, we'll see that a little more later. Deuteronomy 5:15, God says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." Notice, "Therefore, because of this, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." Because of the great rescue you had out of Egypt, because of how merciful I was, how powerful I was against your enemies, that's why you're going to keep the Sabbath. Nehemiah 9. Nehemiah is reminding them of the law in Nehemiah. Nehemiah 9, verse 13 is on your sheet. He says, "By God, you came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and a law by Moses your servant." In other words, when you came to Israel, you made known to them these righteous holy laws. And one of those laws you revealed to them was they must keep your holy Sabbath. It was revealed at Mount Sinai. Now earlier, they did this with the manna, but we'll get that in a moment. Ezekiel chapter 20, he says it again. "Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them." And that's referring again to the law given at Mount Sinai. "I gave them my Sabbaths." The big one for me, number five there. This is the big one. See more of this next week. Whatever Genesis 2 means, most importantly, the New Testament clearly teaches that we are not bound to keep the Sabbath. Paul goes a great length to explain that. And we'll get to that next week more willing. "And that in Christ we have already entered the Sabbath rest of God." It was fulfilled in Christ. No, the New Testament explicitly says we are not bound to keep the Sabbath. One good example of that, in Acts 15, remember when Peter goes to Cornelius and the first Gentiles believe and they receive the Holy Spirit and they have a meeting afterwards. Now the Gentiles are coming into the church. What are we supposed to tell them? And there's an argument between the apostles and some of the Judaizers. Well, the Judaizers say, "Well, we should tell them to obey Moses." And James steps up and says, "No, that's wrong. We will not tell them to obey Moses. We will not tell them to be circumcised." That would have been the perfect time to say, "Well, look, you've got to keep the Sabbath. Tell them to keep the Sabbath." They argued against that. We will not burden them by trying to tell them they have to keep. Well, that's just one example. There's many, many others of that. Point is, your New Testament never enforces this. If this is a creation ordinance, it would have to be continued. That's a brief overview of this argument. We can talk more about this later if you like, but that's where I stand. I think that's correct. Let's move on now. The commandment is found in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In other words, not remember as far as you've forgotten this, or remember as far as put special attention on this Sabbath day. Honor this Sabbath day by the way you treat it. Next comes how they're to keep the Sabbath, starting in verse 9. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. That's how you do this. By the way, up until the late 1700s, early 1800s, no one ever heard of a weekend. Weekend is a fairly modern invention. Whoever made that probably should have a statue in his honor somewhere. But the weekend was, no one had a weekend. There was no concept of weekend until around the turn of the century, around 1800. That came from Europe. The idea of 2 days off a week, Saturday, Sunday. That was unheard of. The ancient world never heard of a weekend. If you work for the railroad, you really haven't heard of a weekend either. Trust me. And many other jobs. But the idea that this weekend as it's like it's carved in stone, like it's the law. It was not heard of until around 1800. That's anyway. The point here is, he says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And the point there is, just as Adam was created to tend, remember, when God created Adam, he said, you have a job to do. You're going to keep this garden. By the way, if he'd really kept the garden, he would have made sure that tree never got touched. Adam failed at that. You're going to keep the garden. I mean, you're going to, whatever it needed done. I don't think a whole lot of weeds in it, but just pruning, whatever you have to do to a garden. And you will have dominion, you and your wife, over the earth. You're going to rule this planet, Adam. That was his job. That involved work. Had man not fallen, he wouldn't just sit around a garden all day eating apples. He would have work to do. And lots of good work to do. Work is not evil. Work's not the result of sin. Painful, hard, laborious toil, for getting little in return, is a result of sin. Work is a good thing. Work is a just thing. And notice, even after man falls, he still works. This dignifies work. But it also puts work in its place. You will work, and work is good, but you're only going to work 6 days. This is radical. You got to hear this. In the ancient world, they worked 24/7. At least their slaves and their animals did. If you had any kind of money, you had people working for you, and they worked 24/7. They didn't get a day off. Your slaves never got a day off. The animals and your slaves would work till they dropped. It was ancient culture. That's how they did things. In the Roman world, that's how they did things. You would work till you dropped. At least if not you, your slaves would. There was no concept of weekend or of a day off. Now, if you had money, you got days off. If you could afford it, you didn't work at all. But for most people on earth, you worked 24/7 when the weather allowed it. If you got a real bad weather day, then you worked inside, then you worked inside. The women, you know how it was. They didn't have stoves and all those appliances. You got up early in the morning, as soon as the sun came up, kneading, you know, grinding flour, kneading dough, cooking, all this. It was a long, long, long day. And everybody worked. Everybody worked. That's just how it was. God here says something radical. You, Israel, are only going to work 6 days. And for one whole day, nobody works. Not even your slaves. Not even your animals. Now think about that. That's radical. Even in harvest time or planting time, when everybody is so incredibly busy, you're going to take one day off and not work. To the world around them, that would have been shocking. To the slaves among them, that would have been a wonderful thing. I'm sure the animals really appreciated that too, as much as they could know about it. This was an amazing, this put work in its place. This is God's way of saying, you don't live to work. Work is good. Work hard. Work strong, but you don't live to work. You got somewhere?
This that you're telling us now, was this John Riesinger? He put out a small book, and I could not for the life of me figure it out.
He put out several books on this. Yeah.
But it was on the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
But I think what he was saying is what you're saying now.
Yeah.
The Sabbath only started with Israel.
Yeah, John and I are in full agreement on that. In fact, I used some of his resources for this. But the sad thing there, John Riesinger, I don't know how many of you know him. He's a wonderful Christian leader and teacher. He's quite old now. His brother Ernest, and he separated over this. They're both Christians. His brother Ernie does a wonderful job for the church. He was involved in printing and reprinting lots of, you heard of a Puritan Reform? That was Ernest, his brother in Florida. They love the Lord. They're brothers. But over this issue, there was a huge divide. Because Ernest believed you must keep the Sabbath. Even though you're a Christian, you must keep a Sabbath day. And I don't know if they ever resolved this. I don't know to this day what happened there, But John Riesinger was one of the champions, I believe, in this modern day of reopening this issue and going back to these things, and he was very good at that. I learned a lot from him. I'm glad you mentioned him.
I'll have to go back and reread it, though.
Yeah, I have some of his books. In fact, I'll give them to you if you like. Little pamphlets, you know, Who Changed the Sabbath. And he reprinted, I just read it this week, John Bunyan's. John Bunyan was one of the Puritans who went against the grain on this. And John Bunyan was very clear on we've entered our Sabbath rest in Christ, as the book of Hebrews teaches. And he did a good job of that. John reprinted that, made sure it was available. Anyway, the point here is, the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord, a special day to the Lord. Stop what you're doing. Stop making money. Don't worry about your farm. Don't worry about your kitchen. Don't worry about the house you're building. Stop. This puts work in its place. Man is not created to just work and make money. There's priorities here. And God is building into their society. Imagine this. He's building into their society through law a day to stop working and just think about God. Remind yourself, as Deuteronomy says here in a minute, of God's great grace. Refresh yourself with each other. Relax. Stop working. It says that you shall not do any work. Of course, we'll get to that next week. All through the Old Testament, there's examples of this. They weren't allowed to plow or reap, build a fire, to gather sticks for a fire. They weren't allowed to do any commerce. Their animals weren't allowed to work. And of course, later on, the Jews, who were masters at this, took those Sabbath laws and went crazy with them. They were like traffic cops driving around trying to find, you broke the Sabbath. I'll give you some example. I'm getting ahead of myself for next week. They had laws like, you could pick up your child on the Sabbath, but if he's holding a stone or a toy, you couldn't, because now you're doing work. Then he went on endlessly debating how big of a stone, what kind of a stone. If you found an egg under a chicken on the Sabbath day, you had to determine, did that chicken lay the egg on the Sabbath? If he did, the chicken's violating the Sabbath law. You can't touch it. Now, if he laid it yesterday, you could eat it. But there's laws on how you could carry that egg, what you could do with it. There's laws if some elderly person falls out in the field. You could go out to him with a stretcher and help him in. But you had to be very careful. Because if your sticks of your stretcher dug a hole in the ground, now you're plowing. And now I'm not making this up. These were the laws. And there were hundreds of these. You couldn't go outside with one shoe on. Because if someone passed by and saw you with only one shoe on, they would conclude you're holding the other shoe in your pocket. You're carrying a load. You broke the Sabbath. Stone that man. You recall in the Gospels, Jesus almost always got in trouble on the Sabbath day. Because he, the Lord of the Sabbath, didn't see things their way. We'll get to that next week. It's glorious what he did, Kenny.
He overturned that whole thing by saying you string out a gnat in his lungs.
Exactly right. It's interesting, that one we're going to look at next week, when he and his disciples on the Sabbath day, probably Saturday afternoon, are picking grain to eat, which was legal under Moses' law. They weren't stealing. Of course, the Pharisees said, he's breaking the Sabbath. They're working. They're preparing a meal. As if that wasn't bad enough, then Jesus says what? The Son of Man, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. I'm sure that blew their minds. You're in charge of the Sabbath? We'll get to that. Jesus wasn't one to back down. He'd rub their noses in it. You think that offends you? Let me tell you something. The Son of Man is Lord of this Sabbath. And you don't tell me how to obey the Sabbath. I'll tell you what it's for. And that's when he says, the Sabbath was made for man. It was made to be a blessing to men, not a burden. That's that verse in one of you guys just mentioned out in Matthew 23. He said, you put burdens on people's backs that you yourselves can't even carry. That was all these laws. It was ridiculous. We'll get to that, some of that next week, how they ruined the Sabbath. But God here is doing something wonderful, something gracious. This tells you his character. God looked down at all the world where they were literally working themselves till they dropped. In those days, you almost had to. You realize how hard it was just to get a meal together? You realize how hard it was to make a loaf of bread, what you had to do? You couldn't run down to the Walmart. You had to pick the grain, grind the grain, dry the grain, cook the grain. It took hours. You read sometimes like when Abraham, before his tent and God and the two angels come by, and Abraham says to Sarah, quick, go fetch a calf. You know how long that took? It probably took 5-6 hours before that meal was ready. A lot of work. A lot of work. God looked down and says, you're not created just to work. There's something even more important than work. Here God puts work in its place. And from this we should at least learn, if you're living to work, you're living wrong. And if you're working so much that you're taking yourself away from resting your soul in God. You haven't got time for this. I've talked to several people over the years who've come to me with problems. And they always say, Rick, I'm too busy to pray. I'm too busy to read the Bible. I'm too busy. Then you're too busy. Then you don't find a new job. I've said it to people. I was in those shoes too, Dave.
Well, some of the brick ovens, you have to keep hot all the time, which means that they were always stoking the fire. So what? They just let that go out and it takes them 3 more days to get it up?
You couldn't start a fire. If a fire was going, you could keep it going. But you couldn't carry wood. You couldn't go out and gather wood. They found ways around that somehow. I don't know all the details of that. But
did the Pharisees have indulgences like the Catholics did? But I'm sure that if the Pharisees
not
had
really.
A specific brick that had to come out of that.
Not really.
No.
They had all these crazy, crazy laws. Anyway, let's move on with this. See the graciousness of this. And I'm sure the Hebrews went, wow, thank you, Lord. Because some of them are working themselves to death. Imagine you're a slave in that culture. And they had slaves, servants. They would work them 24/7, sun up to sundown. Even after sundown, those slaves would have to come in and serve their masters before going to bed. It was a hard life. And they're being told, you have a day off where you don't do any work by law of God himself. Your master cannot order you to work on a Sabbath. Think of those poor animals. Like I have a verse somewhere in your sheet here. I think we'll get there. Yeah. Let's go on. I'm getting ahead of myself. He says, you shall not work. And he spells it out in case they don't get it, because they wouldn't get it. You, not your son, not your daughter, not your servant. Of course, that's the word slave. You would think if you had a little bit of money, you would give you and your sons and daughter a little bit of ease sometimes. But your slaves would keep working nonstop. He says, not you, not your son, not your daughter, not your slaves, and even your cattle, your animals. And he's going to say, or the stranger among you. If someone's passing through you, through Israel, and he's kind of work his way through, he gets a day off. Even if he's not a Jew, he's not an Israelite, he gets a day off. The same day you get off. No plowing, no harvesting, no gathering. I have a quote there in your verse in Proverbs 12:10. Whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast. God here is even being kind to the animals. Give them a break. There are other laws. In fact, I determined when we finish these 10, I'm going to spend one more week going through the other laws. God gave them strict laws. You don't muzzle an ox while he's treading out your grain. That's cruel. Your ox is hungry, and there's food all around him, but he can't eat. Let him eat. He's working your field. Let him eat. There are all kinds of laws like that. God gave laws for animals. If you're cutting down trees, and you find a bird's nest with eggs in it, go to the next tree. God cared for animals because he made them. He loves them. And his Sabbath law would give the animals some rest. Feed them. Let them sleep in a barn for a day. They wouldn't know what hit them. It's a neat thing. These laws are gracious. Remember I said these laws tell us something about God's character. Of course, the point of this was to stop what you're doing and lift your eyes heavenward. Start thinking about me, which is the ultimate refreshment if they did it right. That's all the command. Here's what you're to do. And now here's the reason for it in verse 11. Here's why you're to do this. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Here's why you do it. Of course, they knew this. They'd known this well. This was written in their scriptures for thousands of years already. Because you're to be like God. God here makes reference to Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. Because of what God did, because he set a pattern, I want you now to live by that pattern. God worked the first 6 days. That seventh day, he stopped working and blessed it. I want you to stop working on the seventh day and make it holy, like he did. There's a pattern in their lives. It was a gracious day of rest. God rested in the joy of what he had made. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. I told you we'd go here. This is the second telling of the law. Of course, the whole book of Deuteronomy is. But in Deuteronomy 5, the Ten Commandments are repeated. But here he adds something to this, an explanation for this, of why God gave them this Sabbath and what they were to be thinking about during this Sabbath day. Deuteronomy 5, verse 12. These are the Ten Commandments, but they're commented on by Moses as he goes through here. Deuteronomy 5, verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your cattle. Notice there he expands it a bit to make sure they get it. Or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. One of the reasons here, and he reiterates, not all of your servants, your male slaves, your female slaves. Because don't forget, he says, you were slaves not all that long ago. You were in slavery, you were in bondage, and the Lord your God rescued you in a mighty way. to the Sabbath, at least one thing they were doing on the Sabbath was stop and remember how good he's been to us, especially by resting your slaves. This would be a witness to them as well of what God has done, God's goodness. I have your sheet there. Just as the rainbow is a sign of God's covenant with Noah. Remember, God said to Noah, I'll never flood the earth again, and here's my sign. He put the rainbow. That was a covenant with Noah. Circumcision was the sign of the covenant with Abraham. God said that. Here's the sign I'll give you of my covenant. All your men will be circumcised. The Sabbath was the sign of the covenant made with Israel through Moses. Again, the verse there is on your sheet, Exodus 31. And the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, get that, above all, you shall keep my Sabbath. Why? For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. Above everything else you do, you're going to keep this Sabbath. Because this, he said, will show the nations that you belong to me. This was the sign of, that's why you read, shortly after this, you read in Exodus about a man who went out on a Sabbath gathering sticks. The first time. And they grab him and bring him in and say, what do we do? And God says, take him outside the camp and stone him. He no longer belongs to Israel or me. This is something God says, you're going to keep this. This is important. This is a witness to the nation. This sets you apart. There's also verses that say, they come into your land, they'll ask you, why do you do this? Because we were slaves in Egypt. And look what God did for us. This is a witness to the nations, a witness to them. I, the Lord, sanctify you. Turn to Isaiah chapter 58. Israel, of course, ruined this in a big way. The legalists in Israel, early on, they started ruining this and making it all kinds of things it wasn't meant to be. Isaiah 58. This chapter starts out, Israel's complaining, Lord, we're fasting, and we're fasting on our faces, and we're coming to the temple and fasting, but you're not hearing us. And God says, you really think I care about you not eating and laying on your face? And he goes on to say, here's the fast I like. When you go out and feed the poor, when you take in the homeless, when you help your brother, that's all the first half of chapter 58. That's the kind of fast God says I love. When you feed people and help people and clothe people and act with compassion towards your neighbor. It says the same thing here about the Sabbath. Isaiah 58, starting at verse 13. Here's how God says, I want my Sabbath to be kept. He's reminding them what they forgot a long time ago. Isaiah 58, 13. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure in my holy day, and you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, from speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord. I will make you ride on the heights of the heaven. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. In other words, they were using the Sabbath for their own purposes. For me. God says, it's not meant for you. It's meant for you to think about me. Put everything else aside and focus on me. He said, if you would do that, God says, man, I would bless you. But get this, God scheduled time into their week by law on penalty of death. You will stop everything you do during the week. You're going to rest with your family, with your servants, with your animals, and you're going to lift your heart and your mind towards me and remind yourself again what I've done for you. You're going to think about me. That's a powerful thing. That's a good thing. In France, during the French Revolution, they had weekends by then, they were working. But they decided to throw everything about God out of their country, to completely erase anything to do with God. They guillotined millions of people over this. But one of the things they did was, because the Bible said 7 days, they said, we're going to make a 10-day week. Exactly right. And it didn't work out so well. It didn't work out at all. No rest time, no Sabbath or anything. God, this is a good thing. This is a blessed thing. And again, this puts work in its place. Yes, you are to work hard, work faithfully. But don't work so much that you do not have time to stop work and get your mind and heart right with God. Now, I have a note there. It's nothing to do with this text. A note on your sheet. I know you have to bring this up. Note. While it's not the point of this passage, there is much debate over whether the days of Genesis 1 and 2 are literal 24-hour days. Or a much longer period. There are many people who argue over that. Genesis chapter 1, are those days? The word is yom. Now yom usually means a 24-hour day. But yom can mean a longer period. And many would say in Genesis chapter 1, that those seven yams aren't all 24 hours. My contention is, I agree with some of that in Genesis. I see where some of that language is a little ambiguous. But here it's not. In Exodus 20, it's not. If you read it again, look at it. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. Now, the simplest, easiest, most natural way to read that is, God made the earth in 6 days. If it means something else, you've got to have something in the text to tell you that. Now, I'll admit in Genesis 1, there's some weird things going on there. But this text, everybody who reads Exodus 20, that verse there, there's no other way to take that than that these are six literal days. How else would you take that? And if it's not that, how would you know from this verse? You wouldn't. So my contention to me, this passage to me, it seems, settles the debate. The simplest, most easiest way of reading this is that God made the earth in six literal days. Nothing in this text suggests otherwise. And there's no charge for that, as David Morris would say. No charge. It's just, there's no other way to read that. That, for me, pretty much settles the argument. Some thoughts on this. And again, we're going to do this. There's no possible way I'm going to do this in 1 week. This is, I hope I've clearly explained what the Sabbath meant to them, what they were to do. Now, next week, you realize how this ended up in the New Testament. Remember, Jesus, he kept the Sabbath. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He honored the Sabbath because when he died, though, all of that was done. But Jesus was Lord of the Sabbath. But the New Testament church changed this dramatically through the guiding of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul actually argues against keeping the Sabbath if you're a Christian. We'll get to all that next week. This has changed in a big way. We still, if you're a Christian, keep the Sabbath. But not by observing a 24-hour day where you don't do any work. It's much deeper than that. It's much greater than that. And we'll see that next week, Lord willing. Some thoughts. The Sabbath was a gift of great kindness to everyone in Israel, including the animals, and I left out there, including the slaves. In fact, God says in Deuteronomy, your male and female slaves especially, you make sure they rest. Because you were slaves once, and now you're free. You let them rest. This was a glorious, gracious thing. And again, men would never think this. We are greedy by nature. And if you own slaves, you're going to work them 7 days a week. And if you own cattle, you're going to work them 7 days a week, like all the nations around you. God forbid that to Israel. You will not do that to your slaves. You'll give them a day of rest, a whole day off to rest. Any animals, it's a glorious thing. It's a wonderful thing. In our day, we take it for granted because if we had to work 6 days a week, we'd holler because we're so used to weekends. You're so used to weekends. I've had a weekend in 31 years. That's not true. It's almost true.
No charge,
yeah. But what God is doing to this nation is above and beyond anything any of the other nations had. It's a wonderful thing. It's just another reason to want to be an Israelite, I'm sure, if you traveled through. B, somewhat like our communion. Remember, communion is when you get together, have this little ceremony with grape juice and crackers to remind yourself of how good our Lord has been to us. It's just a little simple ceremony to get our minds off the word for a while. Like our communion, the Sabbath was meant to be a time to take a break, forget your chores and worldly pursuits, refresh yourself with thoughts of God and his great mercies. And get that. Meditation, godly meditation, was built into their society. One problem today of a lot of Christians, and I fall into sometimes, is we don't meditate. I don't mean sit together with your legs crossed and going, I mean, meditate means to regurgitate in your mind the things you've learned. To think on Scripture. To think on truth. Christians don't think anymore. Christians don't spend time. We're too busy in front of a television or a computer screen to think about God's great mercy. Think about God's word to meditate. Here it was legalized right into their world. One day in seven, you will stop everything you're doing and sit around and think about me. That was the proper use of the Sabbath. And that would have been a great thing for them. That would have kept their thoughts and their minds and their hearts in the right place. Godly meditation was built into their society. In other words, work has limits. Work is a good thing, but it's not supposed to be so much that you don't have time for God. God forbid that in their culture. It's not an excuse. Work should never be an excuse to neglect your soul. If you're working so much, you've got to neglect the things of God. Then you're working too much. Find another job. Do something. Change it somehow. Do what you got to do. This law, this word teaches us that. Or Mark 2:27, where Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made to be a blessing to man, and not man for the Sabbath. They were finding all kinds of ways around this, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees took this over as a way of keeping people in bondage and just like traffic cops going around handing out tickets for everything they did wrong. That was never meant to be that way. That wasn't God's intention. Letter C. The Sabbath pointed back to God's rest. Remember, he said, remember, God rested on the seventh day. He stopped his work and he blessed it. He said, therefore, I want you, this look back to what God did. But it also, we'll find this out next week, it also points forward to a rest to come. The writer Hebrews makes that powerful argument. If they had entered that rest, they didn't enter that rest. The Israelites didn't find that rest. And he said, I'm quoting what's on your sheet there. Jesus said, Matthew 11:20 on your sheet. Remember he said, come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, I'll give you what? Now, Jesus didn't speak Greek. This is in Greek. Jesus spoke Aramaic. He would have said the word Sabbat. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you a Sabbath. That's what he said. You come to me, because I have a burden, but it's a light one. I have a yoke, it's a good one. I'll rest, again, I'll rest. That word is Sabbat. I'll rest your soul. That's what he would have said. Come to me, Jesus says, and I'll be for you what the Sabbath should have been. I'll be your Sabbath rest. And of course, Hebrews is on your sheet here, Hebrews 4. Remember, here he's talking to Christians. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. We have a Sabbath. He's saying that. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. There he's talking about you've entered God's rest through the Christ who died for you, who sat down and rested. You entered that rest with him. And he says, therefore, let us, Christians, therefore, strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of a disobedience. He's urging his readers here, Christians, Christ has given you a rest, which is the fulfillment of the Sabbath rest. He says, don't miss it. We'll see more of that next week. Any questions before we close? Comments, ideas? Everybody on with me here? Next week, you'll be able to quote the first four commandments. We'll see. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy law. Lord, your law is holy. It is good. We thank you that through your law, we can see what you are like. We can see an expression of your character, of your love, of your kindness. And Lord, we see in this Sabbath commandment, Lord, your great kindness to man. Lord, you didn't want us working ourselves to death. Lord, you know that our highest good, the reason we're created, is to fill our mind and heart with you. And Lord, I confess, we all must confess, Lord, sometimes we get so busy, we forget you. We put you aside because we're too busy making money, taking care of our own things. Lord, forgive us for this. Help us, Lord, to take lessons from this, to take examples from this. Lord, work should never stand in the way of our fellowship with you. Help us, Lord, to work hard, to work faithful, to work honest. But Lord, also to be careful, to take the time, to make the effort to come before you and call our minds and our hearts back to the great grace you've given us, Lord. They were rescued from slavery in Egypt. We've been rescued from the slavery of sin and from the curse of hell. Lord, help us, Lord. And we thank you for the Sabbath rest we now enjoy in Christ, Lord, who has given us rest from all of our works, from all of our condemnation. Lord, we no longer have to work to be right with you because he's done the work for us. Lord, help us all to be sure of having entered that rest. And thank you for the peace and the rest and the refreshment that comes from being in Christ. We thank you for this. We thank you for what the Sabbath pointed to. Lord, I beg you, no one in this room would miss it. We ask this all in him who is our rest. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.